Pretty thankful for the public prayer offered on our behalf. Would ask that you continue to pray for each other and for me, and that the word of the Lord would have free course, and that we might all receive a blessing from that is presented this morning. A couple of Sundays ago, I preached on the topic of rightly dividing the word of truth, and basically at that time we talked about the understanding of God's word. I've said a lot over the last couple of years about how important I believe God's word is and how necessary it is for our lives, for many things. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things." We find that in Luke chapter 24, I believe it's verse 44, he said, "Then opened he their understanding," this being the Lord Jesus Christ, "that they might understand the scriptures." If I can, I want to present a couple of truths this morning, and we'll get to them in just a little bit. But as I was got up very early, I got up about 4:30 this morning and began to think about today and drink my coffee and the things that I do generally every Sunday morning. Some mornings I get up at 4:30, some at 5. But I come across an article on Fox News by a man named Andy Stanley. He is the son of Charles Stanley. He's a big preacher in Georgia. Brother Hayden's probably familiar with the name. He has 6 campuses and about 38,000 members in his church. But this article that was written was not about his church presented. Actually, it just said 5 reasons people are leaving the church. And the first one caught my attention, especially with the thoughts that were on my mind. But before we get to that, and I'm just going to read what it said here. It says, "Much of what makes American Christianity so resistible, those outside the faith, are the things that should have been resisting all along. While many of us have been working hard to make the church more interesting, it turns out that fewer people are actually interested." You know, I believe that's the truth. What's happened, at least in the mega churches that I've seen, they have brought the world into the church. And if you've ever been to any, or even inside a building, they've got coffee shops, they've got restaurants in some of them, they've got playgrounds, arcades. There's just numerous things in the world that have been introduced into the church. Jesus made a statement in the Gospels. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if that's what we have to bring into the church to interest people, then we're not going to get the job done. We're not going to get it done because we can't interest people long enough. You see, what even God's people don't understand is the soul desires nourishment from God Himself, not from the world. You cannot feed the soul, fulfill the soul, nourish the soul with the things outside in this world. That's why Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." But many try. And to attain a higher attendance in church, many have taken this avenue. You know, there's been a lot of folks who want to make a lot of changes in the church of all kinds, but I have come to the conclusion, even though we're dwindling in number, that's not the answer. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His view of the church, His view of sin, and all things that attain to it are no different than they ever was. It's you and I who have changed. It's our thinking that has changed. It's our blending into the society and the ways of the world that have made things different, not the Lord. The Lord didn't wake up one day and say, "You know, I had it all wrong from the start." He declared the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that have not yet been done. He knows our state. He knows our position. But he got on down to the 5 points, and number 2 doesn't have anything to do with what I thought about, but it was very interesting. It says, "They believe suffering disproves the existence of God." That's the number 2 second reason he says most people leave the church. You see, there's been preaching among folks that preach the goodness of God, the love of God, and if you'll follow God, prosperity will follow you. Good times will follow you. Trouble will not follow you. Now, I'm not saying any of these ministers don't understand that, but I tell you, all you got to do is read the Bible. All you got to do is read about Paul, read about Job, read about David, read about many others in this world that were great patriarchs. And I'm going to tell you what, they didn't live a life of luxury and pleasure and have no troubles in their life. But the first one's what got my attention. And I believe what I'm going to speak on this morning, or try to speak on, will attain to that to some extent. There was a lady, and both these people were former members of churches. There was a worship leader. She was a lady in some church. I don't know what church it was, but she read a book written by a man or a woman, human being, that disproved or showed that God's word contradicts itself. Now, I have told you time and time again the necessity to study God's word, to understand the context. If we don't read it and we don't search it out, we're not going to know it. And I believe that is a failure of Christianity today. You know, this idea that we're not going to have any troubles or any sufferings in this life are baloney, if you want to get technical. They're not in the Bible. That's not the God that we serve. Now, he didn't say we wouldn't have some good times, but he didn't teach us that if we follow him, we'll never have a day of trouble in our life. There's no truth in that. We're seeking the truth, you know. Matter of fact, we're supposed to, as it says in Philippians, fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Who here today wants to fellowship in any type of suffering, honestly? It's not the desires of the human nature or of our carnal flesh. But I tell you, we spoke a couple of weeks back, I can't remember when it was, and I used that verse, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. But we went back to the 15th verse that is study to show thyself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That means you can wrongly divide it. It means the truth can't be divided, but when we rightly divide the word, it exposes error. And that's why I believe it's so necessary to understand the teachings of God's word in life. We wonder why things are being depleted, attendance is going down. I don't think it's because we don't have enough entertainment in our church. I think we can quit doing what we've done in the past. We can add things to the church, and you might draw a little attention for a little while, but it won't last. It'll linger, but it will not last. Because the soul, the spirit of Almighty God that dwells in each one of his children needs fed from the scripture, the nourishment of God's word. They go on in that article and declare that Christianity is about Christ and not about the Bible. But if you believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, divinely breathed out upon these men that penned it, then these are God's words. Yes, Jesus is the focus, but his words are his words. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to understand that. I think it's important. We're going to go in a minute and look at a couple of verses, and one in the book of Matthew and one in the book of Luke that seems to have some contradiction. But let's get a quick one real quick, and it's about the word save. Unless you study God's word, you must declare that God contradicted himself. This lady that withdrew from the faith and quit going to church, having read a book that proved, it said, that God contradicted himself. What it proves is the foolishness of man. That's all that proves. We're told by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. This same Paul, speaking to his son in the ministry, Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 4 and 16, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. In doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So which is it? Well, friends, you're going to find out if you understand the teachings of God's word, it's both. The deliverance that was spoke of in Ephesians chapter 2, there's no doubt, from death and trespasses and sins, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's a deliverance from death, spiritual death, death in trespasses and sins, to life in Christ. And you can begin by reading in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and it's very clear that we were saved by grace, and that not of ourselves. We had no ability because we were dead, spiritually dead. We didn't. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they're foolishness unto him. That's why they are, because he's dead to spiritual things. He doesn't have a mind for spiritual things. Over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 16, continuing the doctrine, there is a saving. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in the first verse, that you could be saved if you kept in memory what he preached. Same thing that he was telling Timothy here. It was a deliverance from error, from false teachings. It said in the last times, in the latter days, in the first verse of the fourth chapter, that some will depart from the faith, and actually they will follow after doctrines of devils. Can you imagine the child of God doing that? But that's what the Word of God says. Some will depart the faith. That's a deliverance by keeping His Word in your mind, studying His Word and knowing what He says. Makes a difference. But many folks don't have time to study. They don't have time to read, and they don't understand. And what some do is, I believe, they read books that man writes, and there's certainly an appearance that God contradicted himself. And there's others. You know, we can look at perish, and we'll not go there for time's sake this morning, but the word perish, can be the same argument can be made. But there's two types of perishing. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. We can hang our hat on that because it's done. The eternal life given to every one of his children, they shall never perish. That's the eternal security of the saints are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, the last day. I want to go for just a little bit to two places one in Matthew and one in Luke, we're going to read about the same accounts, about two men that you're familiar with. In Luke, they're called malefactors. In the book of Matthew, they're called thieves. We're going to begin in Matthew 27 and verse 38. We're going to look at these two accounts. To the scoffer, once we read these accounts, he's going to say, see, there's your contradiction. Let's look at what Matthew said. He said in the 38th verse, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. Well, we all know from the teachings of God's word that the miracle after miracle he performed, they did not believe him. They wouldn't have believed him if he had come down from the cross. But he didn't come for that purpose. It says, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. Now, boy, you talk about making fun of the Lord. He'll deliver Jesus if he'll even have him. This man's out making a mockery of God. He's blaspheming God because he says he's the Son of God. That was the argument they always had. He said, he goes on, for he said, I am the Son of God. In verse 44, the thieves, plural, also which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They were both ridiculing him, railing on him. But when we go to the account Luke gives us, we get a much different story. I believe that you find two truths that we believe as Primitive Baptists, and unless you rightly divide the word of truth, unless you study God's word, you will not believe it. We preached on God's sovereignty about a week ago, and I want you to keep in mind the two in verse, Psalms 34. Verses 8 and 9, keep that in mind as we study this. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, do we stand in awe of God, this awesome God that we serve? Do we really stand in awe of him? For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood still. Keep that in mind, because in the creation, in the third verse of Genesis, God said, "Let there be light," and I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, there was immediately light. This wasn't a process that God had to go through. It didn't take thousands of years, as some people would declare. God spake, and it stood fast. He commanded, and it stood fast. That speaks of the omnipotent power of Almighty God. It's something that you and I need to understand as we read these two accounts. Now, let's begin reading in Luke's account of the same circumstances. He calls them malefactors instead of thieves, but these are the same fellows. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, in answer, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." These two accounts give a whole complete different picture of these two guys, one on the left and one on the right, do they not? The scoffer will tell you, there it is. God contradicted himself. You know, that can't be true. One man told it this way, another man told it the other way. But I tell you, if you believe God's word and you believe in the omnipotent power of Almighty God, I believe we have the truth given to us by Matthew, who was inspired to write in the book of Matthew, just as I believe the story of Luke is just as true when Luke spoke. Matthew spoke about the moment that he saw, and I believe Luke did the same thing. But remember, when God speaks, it stands fast. When he commands. Now, when you go back to Matthew's account, there's no doubt that these two men, they had the same mindset as the crowd that was around. And the crowd had the same mindset as the world. Jesus Christ was just another man that was going to be crucified, hung on a cross, and died, and that'd be the end of it. They railed against him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. All you got to do is read a lot of what went on in chapter 28. I mean, this man went through more for you and I than you could possibly think could be done. I mean, not only did he, you know, sometimes we get around and kind of get around the rough edges. They had a crown of thorns put up on his head, but I'll assure you, they didn't just set them up there. They pressed them into his brow hard. We're told in Isaiah chapter 52 that his visions was beat. He was beaten more than any other man had ever been beaten, to the very point that after he'd been beaten, you couldn't recognize him. Now, to love somebody to the extent that they will take a beating that they cannot be recognized is something beyond our ability to even comprehend or understand. "He hath loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness hath he drawed thee." This was the love that Jesus had for everyone that was given to him by the Father. But in Matthew's account, these men had no use for Jesus. He was railing against them. This was in the moment that I believe Matthew penned the words that he wrote, and I believe they were inspired of God. There is no contradiction. There is no contradiction. We're told in John chapter 5 and verse 25, "Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is." We must always remember that when you read that verse. He didn't say, "Verily, verily, the hour is coming." If that's all he'd have said, it'd be hard for us to stand our ground. But he said, "The hour is coming, and now is." It was when Jesus spoke then, and it's still coming. He brings this work to an end. "Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Who is the "they" that that hears? It's the ones that he commands to be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the omnipotent power of Almighty God. He commanded and it stood fast. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God calls one of his children out of darkness into his marvelous light, it's not a process. It's not something that's got to go on and over. He doesn't need the preacher. He doesn't need the Bible. He doesn't need any of us, because the Spirit of God moves like the wind. John tells us that. In John chapter 3, when he teaches us about the new birth, the omnipotent power of God. It's real. Now we go to Luke's. Something happened to Luke. These scoffers and other people standing around, they couldn't even understand the miraculous miracle that took place right in their sight. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're foolishness unto the natural man. You can't educate the fool. You can't preach to the fool. You can't. Let's notice, and trying to make short of time this morning, but let's notice the account over in Luke and the difference. What happened to this man? Well, I heard an old preacher say one time that the Spirit of God is faster than a bullet. Faster than anything you can, the speed of light. When God speaks, it's instant. When he calls to that heart, there's a new heart given and a new mind, and the Spirit fills that man. There was a change took place, was there not? You see, if you don't understand immediate regeneration, the omnipotent power of Almighty God, we believe in the doctrines of sovereign grace, you will never understand and clarify the difference in the two accounts we have here. That's what I believe. You know, if you believe that you must accept Christ or you must walk in certain works or you must be baptized, this man had none of those opportunities, did he? They wasn't available to this man. If you believe that, you must argue that there are more than one way of salvation, which I do not believe. I believe that everyone that's born of the Spirit of God is born in the exact same way. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or where it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. It's the sovereign will of Almighty God to touch the heart of a bankrupt, wretched sinner, a malefactor, a thief. You and I are no different than he was. If you love the Lord, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God got to you first. It wasn't me. It's because the Lord touched your heart first. This man in Matthew's account was railing against the Lord just like the one on the left. But notice there's something here that's extremely important. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other one saying, rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God? That's important. That tells us there's an evidence that something drastic happened to that man. Let's notice what it says in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it's the great chapter that explains the depravity of man and nature. It explains the natural man. It goes through a list, and most people don't like to read it because it's something that's not very enjoyable to read. Something that we don't like to think about ourselves. Verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In Matthew's account, this man didn't fear God. He didn't reverence God. It was full of irreverence. He didn't pay any attention to God. But in Luke's account, in another moment of time, something had happened to this man. And I believe this man was born again of the Spirit of God. Immediate regeneration. Wasn't a process. You know, when Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, they didn't have to sit around for a couple of days to see if that was going to happen. He immediately stood up and walked out with those burial clothes on him. He was wrapped in those burial clothes. He didn't even take them off. That's the omnipotent power of Almighty God. When he called him out of darkness in his marvelous light, it stood fast. The command stood fast. You know, people think they're out here saving folks, but the folks that are being saved, God got to them long before any man did. Understand that. They can't explain this, and the preacher didn't get to him. He didn't hear the gospel preached, or at least it wasn't recorded if he did. Some people will try to argue that he heard the gospel, but it doesn't declare that. This declares the omnipotent power of Almighty God is what it does. The man, the natural man, it says there's no fear of God in his eyes. Notice what else it says. Does not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? That other man didn't see himself condemned, didn't see himself bad. But notice what the one on the right said. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man, something happened to him, and he was convicted of his sins. He seen God as the righteous and holy God of heaven, whereas in Matthew's account, this hadn't happened. It's an amazing thing, is it not? So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. I believe this man, without a doubt, had the immediate regeneration of the Spirit. He was given a new heart. He was given a new mind, a mind, and the Spirit of God was in this man. And things were all different. We're told that the stony heart was taken away and a heart of flesh was given. Did he know all things? No. But I tell you, he knew he was rightly condemned. And I tell you, that's one of the greatest evidences, is that you're a child of God. When you understand how condemned you are before Jesus and God himself, how you deserve nothing. You know, I honestly look back on my life and I know I deserve eternal separation in hell. But I pray that God is merciful unto me, a sinner. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, if you don't believe in the immediate regeneration of individuals, it's hard to reconcile Matthew's account and Luke's account. It's virtually impossible. Matthew says these men were railing on Christ. I believe both accounts, and I believe they were both inspired. You know, men are the ones that need time. They always got to have time to try to figure out something, but there are things in God's Word that man will never figure out. You know, the woman that read the book, who was supposedly a worshiper who left the faith because the book proved that there were contradictions in God's Word. There are no contradictions in God's Word. The contradictions are in your mind or my mind. The infinite God that we serve is far beyond the finite mind that you and I have. There's things that you and I will never understand in this life. But I'll tell you one thing. When Nicodemus learned from Jesus, his answer to that after Jesus had told him, how can these things be so? When the Jews heard Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. What did they do? They took up stones to stone him. This doctrine has never been popular. But friends, if you're going to be able to reconcile the scriptures, rightly divide the word of truth, you've got to understand some things. And that's the only way you can reconcile these two accounts, in my opinion. There was no preacher here. There was no gospel preached to this man. He didn't accept nothing. There was an immediate change in this man. This is the omnipotent power of Almighty God. Both accounts were true. Both accounts were inspired. This is what happens to a bankrupt, wretched sinner. When God touches his heart, he has a whole different view of the situation, of the things to come and the things past. He's seen himself full of sin. And he said in verse 42, something else we must understand. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. This is an extremely important word. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. Chapter 12. Verse 3, it says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. I tell you what, in Matthew's account, both of them were cursing God. They were ridiculing God. They were railing on him. But Paul said, no man that speaks with the Spirit can do that. Notice what else says. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Amazing, isn't it? You can reconcile those two accounts with no trouble. Because somewhere between the time they were brought there to the cross and before he died, that man was born of the Spirit of God. I believe that with all my heart. And it's what you and I believe about every bankrupt, wretched sinner. At some point in their life between conception and death, the Spirit of God touches their heart. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not whoever will believe or come to believe or be trained to believe. Believing comes first. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the mighty working of his power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1. This was an immediate change in this man. And if you're going to reconcile the two accounts, you must understand that regeneration is immediate. It's the omnipotent power of God. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God said, "Call that man who was dead in trespasses and sins," he was immediately born of the Spirit of God. He was given a different mind, given a different heart. The Bible said the stony heart was removed and a heart of flesh was given to him. He was convicted of his sins. He saw the Lord and he called Jesus Lord. And the Bible says, only by the Holy Ghost can a man call Jesus Lord. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. So it's important. You know, there are men and there are scoffers and there are folks who are going to continuously tell us that the Word of God is just another book. It contradicts itself. There's not, you can't prove it. But I'll tell you right now, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And his words are true. You know, he said, don't add to his word or take away from his word. People who write books and declare that God is contradicting himself and his truth is not his truth are scoffers. Or they're illiterate Christians. There's a lot of Christians that couldn't prove that truth either because they don't study and read God's word. And they get around the wrong people and they get influenced by the wrong mindset. It happens. People are not interested. You know, they've done many things to try to make the church an interesting place out in the world, from what I hear, what I've been told. Been in one of them, I've seen some of those things. But if we find out there just continues to be more and more people who are actually not interested in going to church. We're not going to change things in here. It's preaching the truth. And it's doing the things that God told us to do. And I believe God will bless us in doing those things. The changes are not making a difference. I believe that's why the Bible says man will wax worse and worse. He's not getting better and better. May God bless us to hold the truth dear and near and to continue in it as we go through life's journey. And may help us to rightly divide the word of truth. When we do that, it exposes error. Both accounts were true, no doubt in my mind. It just tells how quick and how powerful God is when he commands. When he commands, it's instant, immediate regeneration, just as he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. So may God bless us as we go forward.